Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. When a kitchen supply is not in the kitchen in our house, and I am sent down on a mission to find the item in our utility room downstairs, I hate to tell you how many times I cry uncle because I am next to positive it's not down there. My family members smirk at my announcement it's not there. I looked. Sometimes the item truly is not down there. And yet at other times, I just couldn't see it to save my life. I don't know if you have this tendency or not, but it's been a lifetime noose around my neck. And I can remember family members in my childhood saying to me, Cedric, if it any closer to you, it bites you. It's not a vision problem. I know, I wear glasses. But it's truly not a vision problem, but it's a dilemma in my ability to find things. I'm getting a little bit better as time goes by, but my progress is measured in inches and not feet or yards. More seriously, when we come to the gospel reading, we have yet another miracle worked by our Lord. And in this case, something infinitely more important than finding something on a shelf is in view here. The people, Jesus says, have eyes but do not see. They have ears but they do not hear. We could add, they have minds but they do not understand. Our Lord strongly urges us to have eyes to see and ears to hear of God's mighty signs and wonders. So first, in regard to this miracle in Mark 8, I want to cover the message of this miracle, and that is that he provides for us and sustains us supernaturally. God's miracles are unique, wonderful, and distinctive. Anytime several thousand people are fed as a group, it's an amazing thing. But what makes this a miracle in Mark 8 is that Jesus feeds a group of 4,000 people with just a few fish and several loaves of bread. He supernaturally multiplied the food that he had, and he spoke the rest into existence. There is no problem for God, who said in the original darkness of creation, let there be light, and there was light. Here we have Jesus, the divine Son of God, I think, saying, let there be more fish, let there be more bread, and it happened. A miracle is something that is amazing. It's unique. Let's imagine a professional caterer feeding 4,000 people by organizing, buying, and preparing a large meal for the same crowd. It might be amazing, but it's not a miracle. Miracles are acts of God which are not accomplished by human effort and planning. They are unique in that they are accomplished by the power of God and out of the ordinary. Quite frankly, we can say that about any pregnancy. Any pregnancy is amazing. But Mary's conception is a miracle. Regular pregnancies are not a miracle. But Mary's was. And that's why I kind of want to guard things and how we use the word miracle. It's not a miracle if I could cook good. I really can't. That's not a miracle. So let's guard that holy word, miracle, about what it truly is. If it's an act of God, yes, it's a miracle. It's something. If it's something we can do by our own strength and ability, it might be amazing, but it's not a miracle. God's miracles are also mighty and powerful. The miracles are done by God's almighty power, and these signs accompany Christ and his apostles. We hear and see of these mighty acts of God breaking through in the ministry of Jesus and his apostles to validate the message that they are preaching. In the New Testament, miracles accompany Christ and his chosen apostles to verify the message that Christ is the divine Lord and Savior of the world, who ushered his kingdom in by his life, death, and resurrection. While God still performs miracles today from time to time, it is no longer connected to an office and ministry. A last point about miracles and the message of this miracle in particular is that God's miracles are significant in that the act of God in the miracle points beyond itself to something greater. Jesus feeds the 4,000, and yet it points beyond this fact that Christ is able to sustain more than just physical food through food and nourishment, to the bigger point that Christ sustains our lives spiritually as he gives himself for the life of the world on the cross and by his resurrection. God's word and God's act go hand in hand in teaching important truths about God's saving mercy and love. Jesus gives eternal life to all those who trust in him. The Lord does much more than miraculously provide for this multitude. For those who have eyes to see and whose hearts are receptive to who Jesus is claiming to be, he nourishes our souls unto eternal life, which is infinitely more important than just the meal he gave them on that particular occasion. Secondly, we come to what is the proper response to this miracle. When God speaks through a miracle, we must mix faith in God's promise in that miracle. Just as soon as he had dismissed the crowds, Jesus rebukes the Pharisees because they tested him by asking him a sign from heaven. What they meant by this is that they wanted a sign validating that he was Messiah. This same incident is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and there Jesus calls the Pharisees an adulterous and unbelieving generation. Jesus does not perform signs on demand, especially for those testing him. And it's the same Greek word that we also use for tempting. The Pharisees wanted a sign to confirm that Jesus was the political Messiah that they were expecting. It is a sad but true commentary on human nature that people can witness with their eyes a miraculous act of God and yet draw the wrong conclusion from it. On seeing the miraculous feeding of the 5,000, the crowd wanted to take Jesus and make him king by force, and he would have no parts of it. In fact, he walked away in their midst. Others, seeing him perform this miracle, followed him through the next day. Their motive for doing so is that they wanted him to continue to feed them. In Mark 8, these religious leaders arrive wanting a sign from heaven. Can you imagine the chutzpah? They've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. Healings, raising from the dead, people being delivered from demonic possession, 5,000 fed, 4,000 fed. Oh, Jesus, would you please show us a sign? What in the world do you think I've been doing? No wonder he says, how blessed are those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. He has performed incident after incident of miracles, and yet they want more. Perhaps they hadn't been an eyewitness to any of these miracles. We don't know. But what we do know is they were morally wrong in bringing this request because their motives were wrong. We must never demand a sign from God. It's not our place to do that. To demand a sign from God is to lack humility and reverence for God. It's also important to know that God had already performed miracles in the Old Testament era, as Christ and his apostles performed miracles in the record of the New Testament. And it's interesting that the very crowd of people, and I'm thinking both of the Israelites who were with Moses and Aaron through the 40 years, and also the group of people who saw Jesus' miracles and the miracles of the apostles. Amongst this whole crowd, there were plenty of people who still didn't believe. They saw the most tremendous miracles that people have ever witnessed. So we can see from that alone, miracles don't always beget faith. They just don't. Our Lord himself said to Satan in his temptations during the 40 days in the wilderness, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." When applying this saying to the miracles of Christ, I believe we come to and we should have the proper response in believing what we have seen. Life is more than bread, and this miracle is more than just a miracle of physical feeding. We need to respond with faith and trust in Christ who has performed these miracles and many others in his public ministry. The author to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, "Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard." We must mix faith with God's word and promise. Since the miracles that God the Father did and Christ the Son did are real, and the credibility of the miracles is strong, we are responsible to believe them. Our text says, in regard to our Lord's response to this request for a sign, sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, "Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." In Matthew's gospel, our Lord adds the words, "No sign will be given except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." From Christ's response to their desire to see a sign, we must surmise their moral culpability in rejecting the demonstrations already worked by Christ. Our Lord says no sign will be given to this generation. It would seem then that there is a difference between the time of Christ's feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. And it's this, that because the people have seen numerous miracles, their responsibility is intensified. Jesus says no to their request because miracles do not produce faith, and what these people really want is not more miracles, but a chance to discredit Jesus. The answer of Christ to these religious leaders has many applications to us. One is the sufficiency of miracles that God has already done to verify his plan of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. From what Christ has already done, the people in his day have a heightened sense of responsibility because they were eyewitnesses to Christ's power and they had direct exposure to someone who was an eyewitness. Elsewhere in Luke's gospel, where Luke records the words of our Lord as he teaches us the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man suffering God's judgment in the afterlife pleads with Abraham to have God send messengers to his brother so that they don't come to this place of torment. Abraham responds, "They have Moses and the prophets." The rich man says, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." To which Father Abraham says, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." And in reading over that passage, I have come to the conclusion that Jesus was talking about himself. I'm going to raise, excuse me, I will be raised from the dead, and people will still not believe. That's what speaks to us as well. It doesn't matter whether Cedric Benner was at that feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000. I've heard of it. Its witness is strong, and you and me are responsible. We have the resurrection of Christ, and there is credibility to it. And we are responsible. Thus, we must have eyes to see and ears to hear what God has done in our sight. We must hear the message and the warning of Christ that no other sign can be demanded. We must pay attention to what God has already done and obey him, for he is the one to whom the miracles point as God's Lord and Messiah. Let us hear and see the miracles. Let us hear God's word of promise and respond and mix it with faith. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, we give you praise and thanks for working in our hearts and lives to bring us to faith in your Son. We pray that you would strengthen us to trust in your saving power and might. Help us to continue to believe firmly in you, even as we go through hard times and have doubts and questions. Grant us grace to hold firmly to your promises. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord.